Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, if you have your place, we'll begin reading at verse 13. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to do that. Luke chapter 12, and beginning with verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I think you get the point there. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Father, we come to you this morning. We deal with a subject that can be easy to practice in our own life. And so, Father, we come to you today. I trust with tender hearts and open hearts and teachable spirits. And, Father, as we consider this very important subject, we would examine ourselves to see if we have any levels of covetousness in our heart. And if so, Father, let us confess it and seek your help to turn from it, that we may live for your praise and for your glory. Now, Father, I know this is not a salvation message, but it may be that somebody is listening to this message, where, whether they're here or whether watching online, that would be without Christ. Father, I pray that this time in God's Word, the Spirit could use it to bring conviction to them of their need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We go back to verse 1, and we find that there is a large crowd that has gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. We said that this was at the climax or the pinnacle of his ministry, where a large number of peoples were coming, and his popularity was at the height of his ministry, and many were experiencing miracles such as being healed and demons cast out and things like that. And you know, there's a lot of people that came that really weren't too spiritual in their coming. And verse 1, it said that the numbers and the masses were so large that they trode, T-R-O-D-E, that's verse 1, that they trode upon one another, which means they trampled each other. Now, can you imagine that here's all of these crowds that are wanting to hear Jesus Christ, but in the process they're acting so selfish that they're going to walk on each other. Whether somebody died or not, it doesn't say, but they were actually walking and trampling on each other. Have you ever been in a crowd where the mania of the crowd is overwhelming? I have. And it was at a church. That sounds strange. We haven't had that kind of crowd come wanting to get into our church here. But several years ago, I was invited and taken back to Hammond, Indiana for pastor school. It was a week's training, and hundreds, if not thousands, of preachers and ministers from across the nation would come there to hear the teaching from First Baptist Church and Jack Hiles. Now, having said that, there's a lot that went on there that I simply could not approve of. I learned a few good things there, but so I have a disclaimer there. I did go. And I remember that everybody was wanting to get there. The doors would unlock and open. They had several. It was an auditorium that could seat thousands. And they had several glass double doors like we have out front. And they would unlock, and then they would open, and the doors would open out. And people would just rush in and try to get down to the front row. We haven't had that problem here either. But they would try to get the front row and get all seated. And I remember on one occasion, we were there early enough to be right there by the doors. We weren't in front of the doors. And I pity the guy that was, because they unlocked the door. And as they started to open, people grabbed him. And one guy found himself behind the door, and nobody would stop to let him out. And the wall came, and so he was pinned. The door was right there, and he was pinned. And he finally realized that he wasn't getting out of there till the crowd got through. And he just... Well, to my knowledge, nobody got run over or hurt that way, as what it talks about here. But do you know, people can just lose their sense, even in good things. And it talks about there was a large crowd of people that was coming and things that were taking place here. And we have somebody that comes looking for some information. And he uses this opportunity. It also says there in verse 1 and 2, in light of what was happening in front of him, it says he turns to his disciples. And then he teaches several of these cautions that we're looking at in chapter 12. There's five cautions, and in essence, he says, believer, beware. And actually, he uses that term, beware, in verse 15, beware of covetousness. The first caution that he gave, and by giving them to the disciples, these are cautions for you and I as believers, that we need to be careful of them. We're vulnerable to succumb to them. The first one was hypocrisy, and we dealt with that last week at great length. Trying to be something that you're not spiritually, or try to present yourself as being something that you're not spiritually. And he dealt with the scribes and the lawyers, and he called them hypocrites. And they went to great lengths to try to convince people that they were very spiritual when they really were not spiritual at all. The second one that we're looking at this morning was coveting, covetousness. The third is worrying. And the fourth to beware of is carelessness. And the fifth is spiritual dullness. Now, any one of these can be disaster for anyone spiritually. If we want, let's say as a Christian, you know, a Christian can become hypocritical in their life. They can say they're very spiritual, but live very worldly. That's hypocritical. Any one of these can be destructive in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They can bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. And they can really be damaging in relationships. But most the time they come as a package deal. And I'm not sure which comes first. Now we know which came first, the chicken or the egg. God created the chicken and then it laid an egg. They're trying to fit. That's been a great mystery, I guess, to the world. Read the Bible and God's already answered that long time ago. But when we come to this, I'm not sure which is the priority one of the two, covetousness or hypocrisy. We know that pride is at the root of all of it. But you see, if one is hypocritical in their life, they covet to have those things and those positions to make them look like what they are not. And so if they have the spirit of hypocrisy, they're also going to have the spirit of covetousness. But if they have the spirit of covetousness, they're typically going to be very hypocritical of who and what they are. And so those two really are very intertwined when it comes into Christendom, at least. And then once a person becomes covetous about having all of these things, so they can present themselves as something that maybe they are not, then they begin worrying that they might lose some of those things, and somebody might not think they are who they are not. And then, after they start worrying, they care less about spiritual things, carelessness, and more about worldly things. And then there's a cloud that permeates the whole thing, spiritual dullness. They become spiritually blind. So, in essence, this comes as a package deal. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was teaching his disciples, this was a big issue that he wanted to warn them, and he used the word beware, and I'm using that. I don't know that this will go for five messages or four or three or how I'll break up the other three. But all of these issues are valid potential problems in any Christian's life. The fact of the matter is, you and I could become spiritually hypocritical. If we don't walk with God, that's exactly where we'll go. You and I can become covetous. And I don't use the word victim to these because it's a choice. It's not something that happens to us like a crime when we were thought we were in the right place and doing the right thing and a criminal shows up. We're not talking about criminal being victims of a criminal behavior. We're talking about making a bad choice. And so you and I can become party to any one or all of these, and it's destructive to our real, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it can be destructive in our relationships, whether it be within our family, within our neighborhood, within our church, and beyond. And on top of that, such behavior always shames the name of Christ. We become a reproach for the name of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was warning us about this danger and what can happen. Now, let me begin with a biblical understanding. I've already begun and we've gotten this far. Let me go next with a biblical understanding of covetousness, so that we have a working understanding of what I'm talking about. And I'm sure there's definitions beyond, but what we're dealing with this morning and an understanding of what I'm preaching and teaching this morning, here's a biblical understanding of how I understand covetousness. The word covet, interestingly, is used only about seven times in the 66 books of the Bible. And you will find, I think there's at least three out of those seven times in Exodus 20, I believe verse 17, whichever verse deals with the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's livestock, and each of that. It uses it three or four times. Now, the word covet can be used in a negative aspect, as in Exodus 20, or it can be used in a positive aspect. When Paul was dealing with a problem in church at Corinth, where they were all wanting the sign gifts, and he said, you know what? The preaching of the Word of God is the greater gift. Covet that gift. The word covet means to have a great desire to possess. Covetousness, I think, is used almost always negative, if not always negatively, as a sinful trait in the Bible. And that word is used a multitude of times. I don't know how many times it is used. Covetousness is to obsessively desire that which is not to be mine, or at least not to be mine right now. Or to covet or desire that which is forbidden, that ought never to be mine. That's covetousness. And to want them for personal gain in wealth or status. It may be to covet that which is not mine for now, as I mentioned. You know, it would be a little out of line for a 10-year-old girl or a 10-year-old boy to covet and desire to be married right then. You see, that's not theirs at that time. There will come a time, in most cases, that is the right time to cross that threshold. And so there are things that a person can covet that may not be yours for now, but God has plans for you at a future date. It may be possessions. Wanting possessions and more possessions and more possessions. Coveting to have them. Do you know? Now, I realize we have improved some of the things that America has produced. They last. Some things last a little longer. There's some things that do not last very long at all. We had a deep freeze there at the ranch. I think it came across on Noah's Ark. It was that old. And I mean, it was long before the Energizing Bunny. It just kept running and kept running and kept running. You buy a deep freeze today, you'd be lucky to get 10 years out of it. So I do understand I think they have tried to make a disposable world so that they can complain about us throwing everything away and then they can sell us something more. But the American marketing industry has learned how to key in on covetousness. Dad said he was never a salesman. He couldn't be a salesman. He tried. I think it was Kirby vacuum sweepers. He tried to sell when he was just coming out of the Army or whatever. He tried to sell them, and he says he couldn't sell them. He says they told him what you need to do is convince somebody that doesn't need a vacuum sweeper that they need a vacuum sweeper, and somebody that can't afford a vacuum sweeper that somehow they can afford a vacuum sweeper. And there's two or three things. And that's the American marketing. And you've got to keep up with everybody else. If you're not keeping up with everybody else, you're a nobody, and your life is going to be better, and all of that. You see, the American advertisement industry has learned how to key in on covetousness of humanity. And it works. So covetousness may have to do with possessions, or it may have to do with one's lot or station in life. Coveting a position, coveting wealth so people see me as a wealthy, affluent, influential person. With all kinds of stuff, or a position in the country. Let me compare our first president with many of the ensuing presidents, at least those in recent history. Do you know what? George Washington did not want to be a president. He led the army, he helped, by God's grace, win the Revolutionary War, and he wanted to simply go back and farm and run his life. But there were others that said, you're the man that can lead us in starting this nation. And I understand he tried to decline and tried to get out of it, but he finally agreed, as a servant of the people, to help a fledgling nation. He agreed to be the president and to lead it in getting established. The majority of the presidents in recent history have coveted it for position and power and fame, not really caring. And you'll find those type of characters out of both parties, but not really caring to serve the people or the nation. And so covetousness can deal with possessions or station of life. Covetousness is not a rich man's sin only. You know, for the rich people, it is their collections may cost thousands, hundreds of thousands, or maybe $1 million or $2 million or more. And they covet this and a little more and a little more. The wealthy was asked, how much money is enough? And they said, just a little bit more. And for them, it's all in the high dollar stuff, and they want to get rid of the junk or whatever it is, the cheapo stuff. They don't want that around. They want the high-end stuff, the high expensive stuff, and they want more, and they want more. And with it, they want fame and popularity and control and authority. But do you know, we can covet worthless stuff. I had an uncle. First name was Leonard. Worked for the railroad. He would go to every auction in the valley. And he would take his railroad money and buy stuff. And he would go to garage sales and buy stuff. And I kid you not, on his little acreage up north of Maxwell, he had at least two buildings that was as large as one floor of our church building, but with a little taller sidewalls, packed full of used stuff that he bought from auctions and garage sales. His kids hated Christmas and birthdays because he'd go dig something out of the garage or out of the shed. He was the king of repurposing gifts. And they weren't gifts. They were well used. But you see, he coveted more and more stuff. It's not the value necessarily. It's the obsession to possess with that. Here's some questions that I ask myself, and as I was preparing, you know, this is a challenging message. If we really want to deal with the truth of this principle, and as I stand before you this morning in preaching, again, I have to examine myself. And here's three questions that I've asked myself this week. I have stuff. Do I possess my stuff, or does my stuff possess me? Am I the one in control, or am I a slave to it? Second one, do I seek my identity by my stuff, or do I seek my identity in Christ? You know, what we have and what we do can give us a certain amount of identity. Dean Needham, he's since passed away, but he owned, I believe it was called the American Mortgage Company in North Platte, Nebraska. And I was in visiting with him on one occasion. I was doing a construction project for him. My son did a bunch of farming for him as well. But anyway, was talking with him, and at that time they were building a lot of homes in the North Platte area. I know this sounds like a pathetic price, but the price of those homes were averaging about $150,000 each. I mean, that's a down payment around here anymore. But $150,000 each. And the average income in the North Platte area really would not sustain buying homes like that. And homes were selling just left and right. And so I asked him, I said, Dean, how is it these people can afford the mortgage payments on these houses? They're not making that kind of money. He kind of chuckled and he says, I know. He says there are some who have owned their house for an extended period of time and have built up equity. They're selling and putting a sizable payment down and can't afford that house. But he said the majority of the people that were buying these houses can't afford it. And their whole paycheck goes to pay their mortgage and try to take care of the house, and they eat macaroni and cheese 3 times a day. But do you know what? Having that new house was their identity to their friends. And a lot of times they didn't just have a new house. They had to have a new SUV of some sort and a boat and a camper and a car. And this was a means of identity to everybody around them. And so a lot of times the things that we covet are the things that we want to identify who we are to others. Do I want my stuff to be my identity, or do I want to find my identity in Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people that are doing the DNA to find out their pedigree and heritage and all of that. I know a little bit of my blood, what's in my blood. I know my heritage, but I don't want that to be my identity. I want my identity to be found in Jesus Christ. And a third question, do I trust my stuff for making life work? Or do I trust Christ? We've had 2 of our kids have home fires, lost almost everything. One lost everything, the other lost almost everything. You know, if all of that stuff was their identity, within hours it was gone. They lost their identity. I hope that if I were to lose everything that we have, that my identity in Christ would not be lost of who I really am. Covetousness is a member of evil, of what I call the evil companions club. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I said rarely does it come by itself. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And do you know what? Covetousness is the vanity of the mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I said covetousness leads to blindness, or is the fruit of blindness, spiritual blindness, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and work all uncleanness with greediness. Greediness is synonymous with covetousness. Chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You see, it's always associated with evil companions. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. And here again is the evil companions club. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Both of those have to do with greed, lust, and covetousness. And then it goes ahead and renames, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness has to do with trusting and worshiping your possessions or your station instead of Christ. Covetous motivates serious abuse of others. In 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Do you know what? People that are obsessed with their covetousness, they make merchandise of other people. They abuse them. The real problem with what's happening in our country is not a political problem, it's a spiritual problem. There are those that are at the top of the economic chain that want to possess everything and control everybody and eliminate a lot of people. The root, covetousness. Of course, the root of covetousness is pride. It's a spiritual problem. But folks, you and I may not have that severe a case, but when covetousness gets into our heart, we will abuse others to satisfy the lusts of covetousness. And that is a dangerous thing. Now back to Luke. This man, beginning with verse 13, this man comes to Christ, almost demanding Christ make his brother divide the inheritance. Here again, there'd be another great lesson in all of this. The first thing Christ let him know is that he did not come to settle family affairs. That was not his ministry. And as servants of the Lord, I think one thing we need to realize, there's a lot of people that are going to come and beckon our time and beg of our time to take us out of the focus of our ministry, to stop us doing what our purpose for being here is to do. And we need to be discerning. Christ said, in essence, he said, that's not my job. I didn't come to settle your family disputes. But not only that, he went to the heart of the matter, and the issue wasn't that his brother wouldn't settle the inheritance. The issue was that he and probably his brother were guilty of covetousness. In fact, the Lord stated that just like he dealt with Nicodemus and he dealt with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. We talked about this yesterday in our men's prayer time and discussion time. At what times are we a little more gentle and what times are we straightforward in dealing with people on biblical truth? Here was one of those cases that the Lord was very straightforward. And again, we don't necessarily have the whole conversation recorded. We don't know. But it's given to us that he was very straightforward with this man. Your problem is covetousness. Folks, I thought about this. If you're going to go to God to demand him solve your problems, then you better be ready for God to show you the real problem that's within. We don't know if the man corrected or confessed his problem. However, God did use this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. Do you know what? I enjoy teaching God's word. But I never want to be that bad example that God's going to use to teach somebody else to do right. I've often said I can learn and have learned from a host of pastors in maturing in the ministry. In fact, I can learn something from every preacher out there. From some, I learn what to do, and from many, I learn what not to do. I don't want to be that preacher that somebody says, I learned a lot of what not to do from him. But here, the others had an opportunity to learn. The parable of the foolish farmer. Now, there are some things that the Lord is dealing with here that in and of themselves are not bad. It's not bad to be a diligent, industrious farmer to produce a bumper crop. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to have this bumper crop and try to figure out how to preserve it and use it for the future. It would be wrong to just leave it to rot and to waste and be a bad steward of what God has given. And so the idea of being fruitful, being productive, having a bumper crop, providing for the future, and being a good steward, that's not the problem. The problem was his philosophy, his principles, and his motivation, or his purpose. You see, his philosophy was, he looked within himself. That's what it says. He looked within himself, and you heard me emphasize the word I and my. It was all about being selfish and self-centered, not Christ-centered. Never once does he ask, God, what do you want me to do with this? It could be that God would have said, build yourself bigger barns, and we're going to use this. You know, God led Joseph to build storage in the 7 prosperous years. It could have been that God would have said, you don't need bigger barns. I'll take care of you next year. You just give this to the poor and to the needy and take care of all of that. But it was all about what he wanted. His motivation was to have a life of ease and luxury, pleasure, and control. God never said we're to serve him until we retire. We're to serve him until breath escapes us. And so here, it was his motivation. Again, it was self-centered. Very quickly, sharing a testimony of R.J. Letourneau of yesteryear. He was a man that started a business. As it goes, he started out with just a pair of pliers almost to his ownership. And he began building large earth-moving equipment. And became incredibly profitable and prosperous in that business. And in the process, as a Christian, he began giving more than 10% to God. And I think he was giving up towards 90%. Now, he went bankrupt not because he was a bad manager. He had a bad partner. This is why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. You don't want to go in business with the wrong kind of character. His character swindled him out of the business. Rather than fighting to get his business back, he let him have it. He started all over. And again, it flourished. And instead of giving God 10% tithe, he gave 90% to the Lord. And God blessed him. You see, in all of his high productivity, it wasn't about what he could get to consume upon himself, but what he could achieve and give to God. And God blessed him for that. God called this man, the farmer, a fool because through his covetousness, he laid up his treasure on earth, and when death came, it was meaningless for him. I don't think anybody here wants to be covetous. I don't think we want to go down that road. I don't think we want to be guilty of that. And to whatever level we are currently guilty, I think by and large we want to say, God, forgive us. And help me turn from that. And help me do right. Here are some things. Mark these down. I'm out of time. I needed more time. I really should have spent more time on this. But here's some things that I have written down is how to guard against covetousness. How to have victory over covetousness. Psalm 119:36. Have a desire to study and know God's word. You'll have to go back and read these. In most of these, it talks about the problem of covetousness and then what to do about it. You see, if you study God's word, you know what kind of heart you ought to have. You know how you ought to govern your life. You know what you ought to have for a purpose with the things that you have and where you're going in life. And so have a passion to study and know God's word. Proverbs 28:16. That's Proverbs 28:16. It is through the word that we understand the sin and begin to hate it. If we would just hate it, that will go a long ways to protect us from committing it. Romans chapter 7, and I don't recall which verse, it talks about that we would see sin as exceedingly sinful. And that's what we need to see about covetousness. We need to not only see it as sin, but as exceedingly sinful and as a real barrier between our God and ourselves and our relationship. In our context, Luke 12, understand that the Christian life is not in the abundance of things. And I can make copies of this if you would like it after church. Understand that our life is not in the abundance of things. We can become so consumed with more things and more things and more things. I've often chuckled that the American way is to empty out the closets and put it in the garage so you can take the stuff in your house and put it in the closet and get more stuff. The next step is you rent a storage unit, take the stuff out of your garage so you can take the stuff out of your closets to put in the garage, and so you can take the stuff in the house and put in the closets so you can get more stuff. And then, yes, you have to rent a bigger storage unit. And the cycle goes on. But you know, our life is not in the abundance of things. I go back and, you know, watch some of these old films of people living in one-room cabins and two-room cabins. And you look at these small places where they raise 25 kids. Well, that's an exaggeration, but that's... And they walked uphill 5 miles to school and uphill home both ways. But you look at those small places and you know, they had a good life in many cases. And they didn't have all the possessions of stuff that we have today. Also in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16, we see our possessions and use them for eternal purpose rather than temporal only. And we have to eat every day. So we're going to put a garden, and we put it up. We need to plan to eat. The Bible says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. There's nothing wrong with acquiring possessions and storing, collecting, to take care of your own on an ongoing basis. But we have it for an eternal purpose, not temporal only. 1 Corinthians 6:20, understand God's ownership. Make sure that you understand that God owns you. And whatever you own, we see God's ownership of our possessions. And so be sure that your possessions do not own you or control your life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. And the life I live, it's in Christ. Be sure your identity's in Christ. Don't collect and possess and acquire stuff or station or position in life to have an identity in the world. But rather let your identity in the world be found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 13:5, learn to be content with what God wants you to have and to be what God wants you to be for His glory. If He wants you to have more, be content to have that more and use it for His glory. If God wants you to have less, be content to have less and have it for God's glory. Beware of covetousness. It is the natural propensity of the natural man. It will destroy you spiritually, cause you to abuse others, be a barrier between you and God, and yes, God hates it and He will judge it. If you will fulfill the greatest commandment, and I know I didn't deal with this, that means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. If that will truly be a part of your heart, then you'll not violate the 10th commandment of covetousness. The Lord's warning, believer, beware of covetousness. And the reason He gives this caution is because every man, woman, and child is capable of many levels of covetousness. It can subtly come in like a seed and take root and grow like a mustard tree and take over. guard the soil of the heart. Father, we come to you this morning, and again, what a passage and what a truth you have for us. Let each of us examine ourselves in this matter and present our hearts before you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.